good to be back. It's good to see you. Good to be getting to teach live again. Looking at a camera while you teach is really weird, in case you were wondering. So people have been asking me that. I'm like, yep, it's as weird as you think it would be. So I'm glad to be with you this morning. Glad to have you here. Just a couple of housekeeping things before we jump in this morning. So if you're unable to be with us in person at any point in time over the next couple of months, we've committed through July to be recording messages here at the Delaware campus. So we record those during the week, and then we've got a lot of pre-recorded music that's super well produced because our creative team and folks have just done a fantastic job working on those. So we're going to be able to kind of reuse some of those and put the Delaware messages inside of those. So you'll be able to join us online for at least through the end of July if you can't be with us here. So you can find that at lifepointohio.com/watch. Just make sure you're on the Delaware campus page, or you can use LifePoint Delaware's Facebook page. So if you've got friends or family who still are just uncomfortable being here in person or unable to join us for any reason, or if you're out of town at any point in time, you can still follow along with the message sort of live in a sense from the Delaware campus on Sunday mornings. Those will be ready for you on Sunday mornings. Facebook premieres at 9:30 and 11. LifePointOhio.com/watch. You can watch it starting at 9:30 at any point in time that you want to watch it. So that's available at least through July. We'll kind of assess at the end of July whether we can continue to do that. Secondly, just as far as LifePoint Kids is concerned, just a reminder, we don't have that at the 11 a.m. yet. We're going to be assessing that sort of week by week. So after this morning, we'll kind of assess how things have gone, watching how people are RSVPing and just numbers and things like that. So we'll communicate that. If you're not getting emails from me, please let us know. You should be getting that, but I send that out on Monday every week and usually a reminder on Wednesday or Thursday, so we'll communicate about the upcoming Sunday tomorrow. Got it? We good? All right. I'm going to start off this morning. Before we jump into our series, I'm just going to invite us to take a time to pray together as a church family. Obviously, this has been a super challenging season for us as a church family, for our nation, not only with the coronavirus, but now just the unrest that has erupted across the country. And I said this in our online video, I don't pretend to have the answers on how do we move forward and what's happening here. I know that there are as many opinions as there are stars in the sky. So I know a couple of things. I know that we are called to pray, and to pray for our local leaders, our state leaders, our national leaders, as they are making decisions. And I know that I want this church family to be a place where anybody, regardless of their background or their race or their socioeconomic status, feels welcomed and loved. And I believe that we're doing that. I believe that we can continue to do that. And I'm going to ask God that he would help us in that. And so if you would, just pray with me. Father, we do come before you in the name and authority of Christ. We get to stand in your presence because of Jesus. Father, there's a lot going on right now, and it has challenged us as a church family, and yet we also know that you've worked in and through it. The number of stories that have come out in this season of people loving one another and serving one another and giving for one another has encouraged my heart personally. And so, Father, I ask that you would continue that. We know that you have not been quarantined during this season. And so, Father, we thank you for your sovereignty and your goodness and your grace. God, as unrest is happening, Father, and tension, not only economically, but socially, culturally, and racially across our nation, Lord, God, I am more convinced than ever that change, while there are institutional and structural things that need to be addressed, Father, change is a gospel issue. We each need to own our gospel identity, Lord, that we are both undeniably flawed, which means we can't look down on anyone, and at the same time, unbelievably loved by you, which means we've got a message of hope for everyone. And Father, I pray that you would help us to own that in this season. I'm not the first person to say this, but I heard it this week again that when somebody is transformed by Christ, that changes a person, which changes a family. And when a family is changed, it changes a church. And when a church is changed, it changes a community. And when communities are changed, it changes the nation. And so I'm asking, Father, that you would renew us. Father, that you would give our leaders wisdom locally, in our state, in our nation, Father, as they navigate this. Father, I pray that anyone who is here in this church family would feel like they are heard, that they are loved and that they are met with compassion, Father. Will you help us to continue to do that and increasingly do that in the future? I pray that you would help our church and the church lead, Father, not follow the world, but lead and show what it looks like to show the compassion and the grace and the mercy of Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're kicking off a brand new series today that we're calling Alive. We are going through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we're calling it Alive because Paul basically says that over and over and over. He says it throughout many of his letters, that God has taken us from death into life. And there's a big idea in this series, something we're going to say every single week, and that's this, that Jesus makes us new. Jesus makes us new. We don't have listening guides, by the way, for probably obvious reasons. So if you want to follow along this morning, utilize the LifePoint Ohio app. You can do that even now. Go to the Google Play Store, App Store, search LifePoint Ohio. But you can follow along with the notes in the app. Jesus makes us new. And one of the things I was reflecting on as I thought about that statement is the fact that we as Christians don't believe in, right, that our Christianity is a self-help program. We don't look at Christianity and say, hey, this is just a way to be a better version of yourself. Rather, it's a way for you to come out of death and into life. It is a way that Jesus comes and says, because of me, because of what Christ did and by faith in Jesus, we don't just become better versions of ourselves, thank God, we become completely new people, literally new in Christ. I was reflecting on this, how, I don't know if you use YouTube ever. I use YouTube a decent bit, listen to songs, and YouTube has, you know, developed this super awesome, really, really great thing where after every song, there's like a 5-minute advertisement, right? Have you noticed this? And if you're not there to click skip on it, it will just play forever. And usually, almost always, I don't know if it's just targeted towards me or what, but like, always, it's about how to improve like your physical fitness or your health or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying that's bad, but I just sit there and listen and think, this is something our culture, not just in fitness, our culture is obsessed with the self-help. How do you improve yourself? How do you make yourself better? And again, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am thankful that as we approach Christ, he doesn't say, I'm just going to make you a better version of you. He says, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to bring you out of death and into life. You're spiritually dead, but I'm going to make you alive. If you'll trust me with your life because of what I did at the cross, because of my resurrection, you can be a completely new person, forgiven and set free. And that's what Paul's going to show us in the letter to the Ephesians. He's going to try to. So Paul, just a little background for you. Paul knows the Ephesians super well. He helped plant this church a few years before. So he's writing this letter sometime around AD 60. And around AD 53, we think he helped plant this church. And then he spent over 2 years there preaching and teaching and developing super close relationships with them. So unlike some of the other letters where he might be writing from afar and he doesn't know them super well, here he's not just writing as an apostle, but he's writing as a friend. A friend who knows them and loves them. And what's unique about this letter is oftentimes Paul is writing to sort of combat something that's going wrong in the church. He's talking about, look, there's a teaching there that you guys need to reject this, or something has happened as far as immorality and you need to address this. Here is just a letter of encouragement. And what Paul is trying to do is, in the Ephesians and in us, is to broaden their horizons and to deepen their understanding of what it means to be made new in Christ. He's going to try to say to them, basically in chapters 1-3, do you realize what Jesus has done for you? Do you live your life? And then 4-6, he's going to say, do you live your life in light of that? He's going to really challenge the Ephesians to say, look at your, are you guys living as the body of Christ in light of what Jesus, the head of the body, has done for you? But do you realize, that's what we're going to spend our time on this morning, do you understand what it is that God has done for you, who you are in Christ? So if you've got a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go through 1-14 over the next 2 weeks. So today we're going to do 1-6. Next week we'll go through 7-14. And the reason we're breaking that up in 2 weeks is there's so much in there. 3-14 in the original Greek is like every English teacher's nightmare. It's one extraordinarily long run-on sentence. Paul just goes on and on and on for like 9 verses, 10 verses, right? About what it is that Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, what he's done for us in Christ. It's like he's just exploding with praise. He says, praise God for what he's done. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna read 1 through 6 in the New International Version, the NIV, and I'm actually gonna read it to you also in the NLT, the New Living Translation. The reason I'm gonna do that is, I think for some of us who have read this before, you're gonna hear the NIV and go, man, amen. And if you've maybe not read it before, you're new to Christianity, you might hear that and think, I'm not sure what was just said. So I'm gonna read it to you in the New Living Translation as well, because I think there's just value in reading different translations at times, but also the NLT does, I think, a really good job of saying it in a way that's maybe a little bit more understandable. But then we're gonna go back to the NIV and break it down verse by verse. Paul says this, Ephesians 1, this is the NIV. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty standard introduction from Paul to some of the churches he writes to. And the only thing that I'll say there is, my hope for our church, one of my hopes for our church is that Paul would say that to us. If he wrote a letter to us, he'd say, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Right, the faithful, those who are walking faithfully with Jesus. He goes on and says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, God the Father, chose us in him, God the Son, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, not out of obligation, but in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So here's what I'm gonna do, right? Again, some of us maybe have read that before and you're like, man, amen and amen. I'm gonna read it to you in the New Living Translation as well. Paul says this, right? Same verses, just a little bit different language. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us. That's what predestination means, right? Decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. You see how reading those two different versions gives you just a little different angle, right? A little different light onto maybe what Paul is saying there. So what we're gonna do now is we're gonna go back to the NIV for a second, and we're gonna go verse by verse and just try to break this down. Verse 3, Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So I'm going to say something here. No good thing, I think it's fair to say from the scriptures, no good thing happens in your life or in mine apart from the love and the sustaining grace of God. No good thing. No good thing that you experience in life doesn't come from the Lord. James says it this way, every good and perfect gift is from the Father, right, to us. But it's also true, and this is where it gets really cool, it's also true that even if you don't love God, even if you don't love Jesus, every good thing in your life is still from him. And you're like, hey, how would that be, right? I don't even have a relationship with God. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even believe in God. How would you say that every good gift in my life is from God? Well, if it's true that God does exist and that he created the world, then every good thing that you experience in the world is still ultimately from him. This is something that theologians call common grace. Common grace. The idea of common grace is pretty much summed up in what Matthew talks about. Jesus in Matthew says, look, the Father sends, he has the sun rise on the good and the evil. He has the rain fall on the just and the unjust, which is basically saying, look, there are things that all of us enjoy regardless of what we believe. The sun comes up and it shines on everybody, right? God doesn't discriminate and write, like, I'm only shining on that one, but not that one, right? When the rain falls, you don't notice that, like, hey, it's not raining in my neighbor's yard, right? Like, why is that, right? It's not because, like, well, there must be unjust and I must be just, right? Like, it's just raining. God causes that to happen. It's just common grace from the Lord. Every breath you take, which you probably take for granted, is a gift from the Lord. The ground that you walk on that doesn't just crumble under your feet, the things that you enjoy, the resources that you have, the family you have, the apartment or home that you have, those things are gifts from the Lord, whether you thank him for them or not, whether you acknowledge him or not. But when Paul starts talking about these blessings we have in Christ, he's addressing believers specifically. And this is something that theologians call saving grace, right? This grace and love that God has on those who are his children through Christ. So if you've trusted Christ, and if you haven't, that's open to you. That's what the gospel is, right? Is turn from your sin and trust Christ. But if you've trusted Christ, Paul's going to say you have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. You're like, what does that even mean? Let me try to get at the heart of it. So in Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul says something incredible. He says, Jesus, right, who's at the center of all things. I know that we're tempted sometimes, at least I am, to think that the world revolves around me. Or maybe you're tempted with the same thing, right, to think like, yeah, the universe really is about me, right, my life, my world. And of course, that's sinful. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The focal point of all history is Jesus, his first coming and then his return. That's the consummation of all things. And so it's all about Christ. And Paul says something extraordinary. He says, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he goes on to say something that if it were in the Bible, I would almost say like, isn't that like unbiblical? But no, it's in the Bible. He says, you, if you're in Christ, have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Paul says, you and I get to share in the exaltation, if I can say it that way. We get to share in the glory of Christ. Now, let's be very clear about something. Only Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's the, you say, why the right hand? The right hand is this idea of the place of highest honor, right? The best seat at the table. Like, that's Jesus' seat. Nobody else gets that because Jesus is Jesus and he's the only one who's Jesus. But if I can say it this way, because you've trusted Jesus with your life, because God's brought you into his family and adopted you into his family, you and I have a seat at the heavenly table. There's a seat at God's table with your name on it. Jesus said to his disciples, right, I'm going ahead of you and I'm preparing a room, right? My father has a house with many rooms in it. He says, I'm preparing a place, a dwelling place for you. You and I, amazingly, miraculously, despite of all of our sin, despite of all of our failures, you look over your life and say, I don't feel like I deserve that. The answer is no, you don't. And neither do I. And yet because of Jesus and because of his mercy and grace on our life, he says, you're seated with me. God has seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. That at least captures this idea of we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Part of what Paul's getting at there too is your blessings and my blessings go way beyond the earthly, the material, and the temporary. So think about this for a second. My guess is, right, because I see it in myself, I'm guessing you see it in you, is that sometimes when we say things like, man, we're just really blessed, if we're not careful, often what we mean is, my current life circumstances are nice, right? We often say, like, I'm really blessed, and what we mean is, I just went on a great vacation, or, man, the house we just bought, like, we love it, or, like, I'm comfortable in life, or we just got a great job. Oftentimes, we drift or we lean towards the material and the temporary, right? We say we're really blessed. And that's not wrong. But something that struck me this past week is I'm sitting in my backyard, my kids are playing, and the sun is shining, and they're like birds chirping somewhere. And I'm just like, this is just an extraordinary moment. And I felt like God reminded me, Kale, these moments, as good as they are just a foretaste. They pale in comparison to what is coming. Don't get stuck on this. When we say we're blessed, it goes way beyond, the blessings we have in Christ go way beyond. In fact, we're going to get to those, some of them this morning, some next week, some throughout the course of the series, but I'll just say, we've got in Christ the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, washed clean by the blood of Christ. We've been chosen and adopted into the family of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He's bought us back from slavery and death into life. We've been made alive in Christ. We're no longer dead. We've been united with him by faith. We're not only raised to new life now, but for all eternity. We've got wonderful new life in Christ, and we're seated with him. sharing in his glory, reigning with Christ for all eternity. Paul says, that's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that goes way beyond just the material or the temporary or the earthly. So one of the great outworkings of that is that when things are good circumstantially in life, you can say, thank you, God. And also remember, Lord, in comparison to what's coming, it's not about this. Don't get attached to these things. Say thank you for them and enjoy them, but look past the gift to the giver. And also, this is so wonderful, when things aren't as good in life circumstantially, you lost your job. For many of us, that's been a reality over the last few months. You're struggling relationally with others. Your health isn't where you'd like it to be. Your fitness isn't where you'd like it to be, right? Your income's not where you'd like it to be. Whatever it may be, when things circumstantially aren't as good, you can still say, I have every spiritual blessing in Christ. None of the things that I just read are taken away because of material or financial or circumstantial issues or challenges. And you can still say, Lord, I have reason. Even though I may be lamenting in a season, I still have reason for joy because of what Jesus has done for me. So look at verse 4. He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I'm going to read to you, right, because this is a reference back to Genesis 1:1. All right, I'm going to read to you Genesis 1:1. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? In the beginning, God created it. Now, I just want you to picture for a moment what it would have been like to be a fly on the wall that moment, right? Which is probably a poor choice of words because there were neither flies or walls, right, in that moment. But if you can imagine being there and witnessing that, right, where you see God speak into existence things that formerly were not in existence, when God creates the universe and begins to fill it and order it, what it would have been like, I mean, humbling, spectacular to watch that. And yet what Paul just said is that before that happened, God already knew you and in love he had chosen you to be in his family. That's the next point there in your notes. Before the beginning, God chose you. That's what Paul just said. Before the creation of the world, in him, before the creation of the world, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. So if you've trusted Jesus with your life, you might ask the question, right? Well, why did God choose me, right? Why before the creation of the world did God look across the vast expanse of time and see you and loved you and said, I'm bringing this person into my family? Why? The answer is not because I was such a good person. God chose me because I was holy and blameless in his sight. Did you notice he didn't say, I chose you because, but he said, so that. One commentator put it this way, holiness and blamelessness in God's sight, being right with God, is not the basis for God's choosing, it's the result. God brings us into his family, and that's what makes us clean. The blood of Christ makes it, it's not that I have to clean myself up and then I come to God, it's that God brings me in, and that's, he's the one who cleans me. Salvation is a gift. It's not something we earn. It's something that we receive in faith. It's something we say, God, I trust you. Which brings up the great question, right? We talked about this just briefly last week where I joked that Dean would explain the whole thing to you, right? Predestination and free will. So predestination, free will. If you're new to Christianity, you may have no idea what I'm talking about right now. Or if you are a Christian and you're just like, I just don't usually get involved in sort of Christian intramural debate. You may not know, may not care. But for many people within the church, there's this question of, does God choose you or do you choose God? And Paul's going to say, in a sense, right? Well, here's how I read it. I really think that we choose God in the sense that we have the responsibility. There's a time in your life where you really are going to come to the crossroads of faith, if you haven't already. And you have to say, I'm going to choose to either trust Christ with my life, I'm going to repent of my sin, turn away from my rebellion against God, and I am receiving Christ. I am responding to his mercy in my life. So in that way, in a real sense, you choose God. But what Paul says is you follow Jesus and you choose God and you find out that God chose you. Rabbi Zacharias, Christian apologist, right? Defender of the faith for decades. Did a fantastic job. Great work in the Lord, just intellectually defending Christianity. He just passed away a few weeks ago from cancer. But one of the illustrations that he used, which I think was an old illustration, it's not his, but he said, you know, it's as if you come to the door of heaven and it says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. And he says, you pass through and there's another sign that says, chosen before the foundation of the world. So in the one sense, it's, right, enter here, right, choose. And you choose and then you find out, wait a second, long before I was pursuing God, God was pursuing me. There's a tension that the scriptures teach. And hear me say, in 2 minutes, I'm not going to like rest this debate, right? You're walking away and say, oh, I got it, right? I wrestle with this. You should continue to wrestle with this. But you cannot get away from the scriptures teach this, right? That God, before the creation of the world, chose us in Christ. And I think we really do respond to his grace. But what we find then is, man, if you accepted Christ at 25 or 35 or 45, you might think like, well, I wasn't thinking about God any, so he must not have been thinking about me. Couldn't be farther from the truth. While you were ignoring God, God in love was choosing you, had already chosen you. And as you step into faith and you respond to him, what you find is God had pursued me all along, and I am stepping into his eternal plan, which is honestly mind-blowing and humbling, and I think that's part of the point. Paul's not trying to, I don't think Paul's point in saying this is to say, hey, let's have a rousing debate about whether God chooses us or we choose him. It's, no, be stunned. I think the point is that God's foreknowledge and power and his love for us, that before the creation of the world, that God looked and saw you and chose you to be in his family, that that would stun you and humble you into just silent reflection about God's love for you personally. I think that's at least part of the point. Now he goes on, right, in verse 5, and he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. He says it again, right? Verse 4 says it. Verse 5 says it again. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. One of the implications of this is that as you look back at your pre-Christian life, right? And some of us, you're like, man, I feel like I accepted Jesus when I was a little kid. And that's awesome, right? Praise God that you came to faith at a young age. But some of us, it was much older than that. And maybe you've looked back at your pre-Christian life and thought, man, I was just wandering all over the place. But what's really awesome is when you read passages like this, you start to look back at your Christian pre-Christian life and you see the hand of God moving in your life. You see once again that long before I was, as I was running away from God, God sent Jesus running after me. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, I want to cover just a couple of things, and then actually we'll close out. I want to cover at least this idea of adoption. He says he chose us, right? Adoption to sonship means the full rights of a child, right? The full rights of a legal heir, son or daughter. And he says God chose us to adopt us into his family. So every once in a while, you'll come across a movie or a book that has the kind of plot line is just the heart-wrenching scene of an orphanage, right? And you see an orphan, usually in that movie or book, you see an orphan who adoption day comes and adoption day goes, right? And that child is heartbroken because, you know, no parent, no mother or father, no family chose that child. And usually as the story arc kind of continues, something happens where finally, right, and this is usually the climax of the film or the book, a mother, a father, right, siblings, a family comes and chooses that child, right? And that child is overjoyed that I've been chosen, right? This family didn't have to love me. They chose to love me and bring me, right? This young daughter, young son, they brought them into the family and said, we are going to pour out our love on you. You belong with us. And when you watch those books, you read those films, or watch those films or read those books, it stirs you emotionally. And you see that and you're like, yes, that's the way it should be, right? Where you have a family, you're brought into the family. And I think part of the reason it stirs us is because, Christian, that's our story. That's what God has done for you and for me. Every single one of us feels this deep longing to be known and loved and to be in the family. And it says, when you've trusted Christ with your life, Paul says, when you've trusted Jesus, you've been united with him by faith, and he as the Son of God brings you in, and he makes you a son or a daughter. He adopts you into the family. By the way, we've talked about this before. I think that's why human adoption, right? One of the reasons human adoption, I think, is one of the most powerful pictures we have of gospel love. Human adoption or fostering, I've said this before, I think for every Christian family, I recognize not every family will be specifically called into adoption or fostering, but I think it should at least be an option on the table for every Christian family. It's something Morgan and I have talked about, have prayed about, something we have friends who are currently praying about. We have friends and people in our church who are pursuing that right now, who are doing that right now. And I love it because that kind of love, bringing that child into the family is such, not only do kids need that, there are tons of kids who need that, but also it is such a wonderful and powerful picture of the adoptive love of God. God saying, right, you don't deserve this, but I am bringing you into my family, adopting you as a son or a daughter, placing my love on your life. It is such a wonderful picture. Now, I think sometimes, I've heard people say this, I've heard Christians say this, there's this idea of like, I know God loves me, right? Like, yeah, I know God loves me. The Bible says that, right? In love, God so loved the world, right? But does he like me? Have you ever wondered that? You're like, I know God loves me, but does he like me? Like, yeah, God loves me, and everybody tells me that, right? Like, he loves me, but does he really want me to, like, spend time with him? Does he enjoy spending time with me? When we talk about getting in the Word, right, on your own and spending time in prayer, you're like, does God even care? And here's what I would say to you. The language that's used in the Scripture, there are a lot of illustrations that give us, right, the relationship between God and us, but one of the main ones is Father and his children. And I would ask you, right, do loving human fathers enjoy spending time with their children? One of the delights of my life is to spend time with my kids, my three little kids, and to have them talk with me, right? Even though sometimes it doesn't stop, right? It's just why? And I, honestly, my parents laugh. They're like, this is what you get because you were the exact same way as a child, right? But at the end of the day, we love it, right? Morgan and I, sometimes it's tiring, but we love it. I love spending time. I love them wanting to spend time with me. And the Bible's language that it gives us oftentimes is that kind of language. Father, Abba, Father. Yes, your Heavenly Father not only loves you, but he likes you. He wants you to speak with him, wants you to spend time with him, loves that time where you come to him and say, Father. And you walk in that relationship. You embrace your identity as a son or a daughter of God. And then he says this in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, right? At the end of 5, he said it pleased him to do that, right? It was in accordance with his pleasure and will. You delight God. He loves to bring you into his family. And then it says this, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The NLT says it this way. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Paul's point is this. As you look at what God has done in your life, don't miss this. He says the result should not be, that's neat. He says the result should be we praise him. We adore him. We look at what God has done. I was dead and he brought me to life. I was a sinner and he made me a saint. He brought me into his family, loved me, placed his love on my life before the creation of the world, and now I've trusted him and I get to experience this father to son or father to daughter relationship. And he says, look, praise him for what he's done. Never lose the wonder of what God has done for you in Christ. So here's the three questions I'm going to leave you with, right? I'm just going to state these pretty much. I'm going to leave it in your court. Number one, do you think of yourself as God's child? Do you think of yourself as God's child? When you ask the question, this is such, I don't know that there's any more important question than this. Who am I? When you ask the question, who am I, do you go to what the world would say, right? Well, what's your job, right? Do you have a family? How successful have you been, right? What's your house look like? What's your car look like, right? What are your dreams, right? All those questions, or do you go to really the first thing that should come to mind, right? Who am I? I am his. I am God's child. I'm a sinner made a saint by the love and mercy of God through Christ. When you ask the question, who am I, do you think of yourself as God's son or his daughter first and foremost? Number two, are you showing and telling others how to join the family? Are you showing others and are you telling others how to join the family? We say this often at LifePoint, right? If you're saved, you're sent. God doesn't bring us into the family to just say, okay, time to sit, right? We'll just stay here. And I think sometimes the term is holy huddle, right? This is a holy huddle. We're here. We talk about it. And then we just go back out to our life. No, it's God brings us in and then he sends us back out. And he says, go, right? Make disciples. So with your words and with your actions, with your life witness, telling others about the love of God, the love he's shown us, and the invitation, right? The gospel goes out and says, look, you're a sinner, yes, repent, and trust Christ with your life. God's bringing you in to make you a son or his daughter. Are you telling others? And I would encourage you, just one practical way, right? Who's your one? Who's that one person in your life that doesn't have a relationship with Christ that you could start praying for today? Today, to say, Lord, will you bring this person into the family? Will you convince them of the love of God in their life? Will you give me opportunities to share? And number three, are you praising God for his glorious grace toward you? Are you praising God for his glorious grace toward you? Has your Christianity become so familiar, so kind of humdrum that you just go through each day not ever really thinking about or adoring God for his mercy in your life? There's a song that I love. The lyrics just say this: may I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And the last line of that song is, I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. My hope, church, is that we walk daily and each morning we wake up and we say, God, today is your day. And today I am still redeemed by your grace. And I don't ever want to lose the wonder of what you've done for me in and through Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, I do ask that you would help us to take those three questions with us this week. God, help us to search our hearts and our lives, our actions, the way we spend our time, our talent, and our treasure, and ask the question, am I praising you for all that you've done for me? God, help us to have one on our heart that we're praying for, to come to know you and love you. Help us to share, Father, and to tell others how to join the family. God, help us to remember that what you've done for us is not just about us. God, we're called to make disciples and to share with those around us the good news. And Father, for every single one of us, I pray as we ask the question, who am I? That, Lord, the defining narrative in our head would be what we call gospel identity. We would recognize, I am yours. I am new in Christ. I am his. I am my father's. And before I'm a husband or a father or a brother, before a wife or a mother or a friend or a sister, before any of those things, before my job, my career, God, we are yours. We're sons and daughters of the King. And Father, I pray for any who are here this morning who may have never taken that step to trust you with their life, that right now, God, would be the moment where they turn from their sin and trust you with their life, that they would give their hearts to you, Jesus. And I pray that in your name, amen and amen.